Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Warm welcome to Christchurch here number this evening, especially if you visit with us, then we're really glad to have you with us. Especially warm welcome to Ross Grant from the Tron Church in Glasgow. Ross has been with us before a few times, so I remember him, but really glad to have Ross again. Appreciate you coming through, Ross, and look forward to your ministry later in the service. A few things just to mention as we start. During the week, we'll meet for a prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 here in the building. On Thursday, the Thursday club will meet for lunch. It's at 12 noon, to which everyone is welcome. And then next Sunday, our service is at 11, and at 6 in the morning, we'll pick up in our series through Micah. It's been a while since we're in there, but we'll be back in Micah next Sunday morning. In the evening, we welcome another guest speaker, Joel Smith from Leaderville Baptist Church. So he'll be with us next Sunday night. Also to say, Monday the 4th, so a week tomorrow, it's the opening kind of service ceremony for the new academic year at ETS, which is good actually. And so there's an invitation sent out for that to all congregations in the Free Church. So if you want to go along to that, Ben Castaneda will be giving the address at that, and if you want to be made more than welcome. I think we're having team coffee after the service, and so if you're able to stay around afterwards, then I'd encourage you to do so. Anyway, that's enough notices, so let me read from God's Word. There's a call to worship from Revelation 21, verse 3 through to verse 5. We read these words. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We come this evening rejoicing in these truths, the hope that we look forward to, and giving thanks that what we have written in God's Word is indeed completely trustworthy, completely true. We're going to stand and worship our God who's given us his Word and given us his hope through his Son. We're going to sing together Psalm 100 from the Scottish Psalter, "All people that on earth do dwell." I'm going to sing this unaccompanied, so that they just stand just now as we worship God.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Himself with mirth his praise for
is
Angels
And Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God, that you're a God who has given us his word, and that as we read your word, we hear your voice. And we thank you that your word teaches us so much. And we do thank you this evening for this great privilege we have to gather together as your people, to open your word, to read it, and to hear your word preached. We thank you for that privilege. We pray you help us to recognize how incredible a privilege it truly is, and to never take it for granted. And we thank you for all that we enjoy as your people. And we give you thanks just now for this incredible gift of prayer, of being able to bring our thanksgivings, our petitions before you, the God who created the entire universe. We thank you that you care for each of us individually. And so we pray just now, remembering those who are on our hearts, different people perhaps who are struggling for different reasons, perhaps ill health, perhaps money worries, and those who are dealing with relationship difficulties and breakdowns. We pray for all who are struggling with different things at the moment. We ask that you would draw close to them. We ask that your grace would be sufficient for them. And we ask that you would be their helper in these days. And we ask that whatever it is that is going on, you would bring healing, you would bring restoration, and you would bring hope. And we thank you that you're a God who is the God of all comfort. And we ask that you would comfort your people, that you would walk with your people, and that you would make your presence with them and their hardship known and felt. We especially continue to pray for Anne Wardrop. She grieves her husband's death, and pray for their family and friends. And we ask that you would continue to uphold Anne and all those who miss it. We pray that your presence would be felt by many. We pray that you're in the midst of the pain and the difficulty, the hurt, the tears, that there might also be a time for a rejoicing and the knowledge that sin is at peace, and that sin himself has never been more alive than he is today. And we continue to remember Evelyn as well. As she recovers, would you be with her? Would you help her? Would you grant her your peace in the midst of all that's going on that she's dealing with? We pray that even in these difficult days that she would be being led forward in faith by you and her great God and King. We pray you be with her family as they too find this whole thing and situation difficult. Would they know your comfort and their peace? They know your presence with them. We give you thanks for our church here, and we thank you that we are part of the wider denomination of the Free Church of Scotland. And we thank you for our denomination. We thank you for our denomination's heart, for the gospel, and for reaching the lost with it, and for seeing people being presented mature in Christ. And we give you thanks for all we see going on just now within our denomination. We pray for Israel. We give you thanks for him. Pastors, the Spanish-speaking congregation that meets in Cornerstone, we ask that you would continue to grow that fellowship. We ask that you would help him as he seeks to reach out to more of the Spanish-speaking community in Edinburgh with the good news of the gospel. Thank you for his induction. It was recently taking place, and we pray for upcoming inductions and ordinations of others who have recently completed their training. We pray for Matty Guides, prepares to become the minister of Dingwall Free Church. We pray for James Murray as he prepares to go on to be the pastor at the Free Church in Campbelltown, and also for Donald Smith as he goes to Bon Accord Free Church in Aberdeen as the assistant minister, serving alongside Joe Hall We thank you for all of these men. We thank you for the way that you have directed their paths to this point. We thank you for the training that they've received, for the people you've placed in their lives along the way to help them, to assist them, and to encourage them. And we ask that you would continue to lead them and to use them in the days that lie ahead. We pray that each of their ministries would be blessed by you, and that by your grace you would sustain them over many years as they serve you and as they serve your church. We continue to pray for the container that's sent out to Malawi. We thank you for all you have helped make it possible. We thank you for all that donated and those who helped to fill in. For whoever helped in the smallest of ways, we give you thanks for the many efforts that went into this container being sent out. And we pray that as it draws close to its final destination, we ask that there would be no unexpected bumps in the road, and we ask that it would arrive safely, and that the contents would be distributed to exactly where you intend them to be distributed to. We pray too for travel mercies for Janet as she goes over. Would you be with her? Would you keep her safe? And would you continue to go before her and to lead her forward in her faith? We thank you for her servant heart, for her heart for the people of Malawi. We ask you to keep her in good health for this visit. We thank you that we've got Ross Grant with us this evening. We thank you for his willingness to come and to open up your word to us. And we ask that you would give him a real confidence in what you've helped him to prepare. As he comes, we ask that you would speak through him, that you speak into the hearts of your people so that we might hear your voice, that we might grow in our understanding of your word and in our desire to serve you faithfully because of all you've done for us. We pray this for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Before Ross comes to open up Hymn 1, for us we're going to sing once more. We're going to sing, "I will offer up my life in spirit and truth." And again, we'll stand after.
So it's nice to see a few familiar faces. As the passage was read to us, we're going to be looking at Haggai chapter 1, so it would be helpful if you have your Bibles out in front of you as we go through it together. I wonder what you would say your main priority in life is. What is it that you think about in your free time? What is it that you spend your money and energy on? I'm sure we all know some people whose priority in life is just evident to all of us. You just have to be in their company for a moment, and straight away they start talking about their favourite topic. For some people it may be the football team that they love. For others it could be their work or their education. For others it's a DIY project. Maybe they've bought a new house and the renovation work is taking over their life. You meet them in work, and the first thing they do is show you the pictures on their phone and the progress they're making. At lunchtime, they're on YouTube, looking how to get the tiling just right in their new bathroom. Or at 5 o'clock, they're straight out the door to get to a night of decorating. I'm sure we've all met people like that or been that person at one point. And there's nothing wrong with that. Having hobbies and interests, of course, are good things. They're good gifts from God. Full respect to anyone who has the DIY skills to house renovation, I certainly couldn't. But when anything begins to creep into the centre of our life and take control of us, something has gone wrong. It's a violation of the first commandment, isn't it, that teaches us that we should have no other gods before the Lord. Well, this is the situation that we encounter as we begin to look at Haggai chapter 1 tonight. This is a chapter that challenges our priorities and shows us the ramifications of misplaced devotions. As you may know, Haggai the prophet, he lived in the post-exilic period of Israel's history, around 100 years before Haggai lived. The Israelites were taken captive by the Babylonian sieges under King Nebuchadnezzar. In these sieges, they destroyed Jerusalem in the process. The city was brought to a ruin, and in particular, the temple of the Lord, the very place that symbolized God's God's dwelling place, was brought to the ground. Exile was the very low point of Israel's history. Once again, they were out of the land and under foreign control. But as you may know as well, the Lord didn't leave them there. After 70 years of retribution and purification for their sin, the Lord raised up the Persian ruler Cyrus. Cyrus and the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and around 539 BC, he issued an edict that allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And that's what happened. If you know the book of Ezra, you'll know that the rebuilding work had begun. The foundations of the temple had been laid, and it was a joyous moment for all involved. They celebrated. But you'll also know that as soon as the building work started, adversaries of Judah soon emerged, people who opposed the temple rebuilding work. And this ultimately led to a halt in the construction work. That's the context as we begin to look at Haggai. God's people have returned from exile, but they've become disheartened, resulting in a stalled temple rebuilding project. So that's the setting, and it's into this setting that the word of the Lord speaks to the people, and he speaks through the prophet Haggai. And we see firstly in the first half, verses 1 to 11, misplaced priorities, the road to curses. Misplaced priorities, the road to curses. Look at verse 1. We're told that the word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So the word comes to the leaders of Israel, right to the top officials. And the message is, verse 2, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. You see, the returned exiles have neglected the reconstruction of the temple and have instead turned to excuses. And the excuse is, it's not the right time. Not quite yet. We'll get back to building at some time in the future when the time is right. Well, in fact, that's not quite accurate. They have been building, but it's been their own houses that they've been building rather than the house of the Lord. Look at verse 4. Haggai says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, the Lord knows we all need houses, so don't worry, you don't have to sell your house tonight. You can go home and rest assured of that. But rather, this is a matter of the heart. What is the people's priority? What is their affection? And therefore, Haggai puts it to them, why do you prioritise living comfortably in your houses while you neglect at the same time the ruined house of the Lord? This term, panelled houses, is believed by the commentators to refer to luxurious or expensive building materials, possibly even intended for the temple's roof. It's thought to be cedar wood. You see, the people hadn't stopped building the temple due to a lack of materials. Though they had the means, they even had the backing from Cyrus, they had the backing from Persia. But the problem was a problem of the heart. They had grown apathetic to the work of the Lord and had instead been taken up with serving themselves rather than the Lord. We see some insight into their thinking in verse 3 of chapter 2. If you look across, Haggai tells us the people saw the temple as nothing in their eyes. Compared to the first temple, this temple that they were building appeared like nothing. It paled in comparison. And perhaps the people justified it to themselves by saying this can't be the right time for rebuilding the temple, because Ezekiel has prophesied that we will have an even better temple than Solomon's. And well, this one surely can't be it. It doesn't look overly impressive. So why don't we just ease up for the time being? We'll get back to it when the time is right and it looks more impressive. We might be tempted to question how such a situation could possibly have occurred. After all, the Lord had faithfully raised up Cyrus. He had faithfully allowed them to return from exile to rebuild the temple as he had promised beforehand. You can read about that in Isaiah. How could they possibly then disobey? How could they possibly think it wasn't the right time, we may ask? But the problem is, it's very easy to spiritualize sin, to make excuses for our own selfish desires or motives. The people clearly knew the command was to rebuild the temple, didn't they? That's why they had to find a way around it. That's why they had to say, this can't be the right time. They knew the command, they knew they were to rebuild, but they were simply ignoring the command when things got difficult. When they had trouble from the outside, when adversities had emerged, when God's word started to have real implications to them personally. I'm sure if you're anything like me, you can relate to them. Are we not tempted at times to say the same thing? We, us here, we know the better temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. Yet do we fall into the same problem as the people here in Israel? And we say, it's not the right time for me to submit to Christ. I want to do my own thing for the time being. I'll become a Christian sometime later on. Or maybe we don't say that, but we say, I will follow Christ, I will be a Christian, but only on my terms. I'll reject the parts of the Bible that I don't like, the bits that make me feel uncomfortable, or the bits that challenge me. Or maybe that's not a problem again, but maybe our problem is we think to ourselves, it's just not the right time for me to to fully serve the Lord. I'm busy at the minute with my own personal life, so the Lord Jesus will have to take a back seat for a short time. We can so easily fool ourselves, can't we? We can so easily slip into the same way of thinking. But Haggai challenges our priorities. He forces us to ask ourselves, is the Lord Jesus really our priority, or have we grown apathetic towards him? Do we seek first the kingdom of heaven as we're commanded to, or is it second, third, or even fourth at times? He asks us, are we submitting to the Lord in all aspects of our life, bringing his word to bear in every area? Haggai's message calls us to examine and scrutinize of our own hearts. That's what verse 5 says. If you look at the start of verse 5, it says, consider your ways. And again in verse 7, consider your ways is the repeated command. This is a call to wake up, to examine the priorities of our heart, and to consider the consequences of them. Because ultimately, we will reap what we sow. We know the phrase, do we believe it? Because look at the consequences for rejecting God's word in verse 5. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag of holes. Now you may recognize these verses from Deuteronomy 28. These are the covenant curses. Listen to just a few of these verses from Deuteronomy 28. You shall carry much seed into the field, but gather in little. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint your head with oil, for your olive shall drop off. And Deuteronomy also tells us why these curses come upon the people. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. All these curses shall come upon you because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commands. We do reap what we sow. And blatant disregard to God and his word always results in consequences. The people here in Haggai's day, they seek after their own priorities over living to glorify God. And what the consequences are, it all comes to nothing. They're left dissatisfied. They eat, but they don't have enough. They put on clothes, but they can't get warm. And they earn money quickly to lose it. Is this not a picture of life in Scotland and the West today, where people have no contentment? We seek after pleasure, and yet people are never happy. There's more depression now than ever. We seek materialism, but we never have enough, do we? We seek identity, but we're more lost than ever. Could it possibly be because we seek our pleasure, our identity, our purpose everywhere other than the one place we ought to, the Lord Jesus Christ? Our chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as the Catechism teaches us. Well, then it should come as no surprise to us then that if we live contrary to this purpose, then we will be left dissatisfied and miserable before long. Even when times are bleak and when times are hard, even when we may be faced with discouragement in our life or even enemies, walking away from the Lord is never the answer. Sinclair Ferguson, the theologian, said when speaking on these verses, there is no satisfaction in a partial obedience to the Lord. There is no satisfaction in a partial obedience to the Lord. That will always lead to disillusionment and apathy. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot on the narrow road. It's impossible. This passage asks us, are we seeking to see the Lord's kingdom advance through the service of our lives? Or are we following the road that leads to God's covenant curses? In this life, yes. But of course, ultimately in the age to come, where we will face the final curse of eternal separation from Him if we persistently neglect Him. Because make no mistake about it, these curses, they do and they will come from God Himself. Look at verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. And again in verse 10, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains. Our Lord is a generous God, and He won't accept our leftovers. He demands our first fruits, our affections, our very best. What is the greatest commandment after all? I'm sure we all know it. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. But what if you're sitting here and you know that you haven't lived this way? You know that at times you have had wrong priorities. You know that you haven't served Him as you ought to. You know that even in your best moments, you have had selfish motives. Well, is there any hope for us who are in that boat? Which is all of us, of course. Well, thankfully, that's what the second half of the passage teaches us. We see here that real repentance is the road to blessing. Real repentance is the road to blessing. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. The word of the Lord comes through the prophet, and the people immediately respond in obedience and fear of the Lord. And their response is to the very command in verse 8 that they had been ignoring. They now go up to the house, as verse 8 was commanded, to bring wood and build the house so that the Lord may take pleasure in it and so that the Lord may be glorified. This is a picture here of real repentance. Repentance is not just a sorrowful feeling or a half-hearted apology. No, true repentance involves turning away from our own sinful desires, turning away from our excuses and turning towards God and His ways. Repentance will and always will lead to action. This is what true repentance is. We can't possibly repent and then continue on as if nothing has changed. No, repentance involves turning to the Lord and then learning as we walk with Him to submit to Him as our Saviour and also as our King, as we are subjects to Him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It's the childlike awe and love towards God's majesty which moves us to worship and obey Him. But we may ask, how does this come about in hard-hearted people like we all are? Well, the only answer to that is found in verse 14. It says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. It was through the Lord's stirring that led the people to repentance. It wasn't that they suddenly thought to themselves, I'm going to get back to building the temple, this looks like it's the right time. No, it was only through the Lord's messenger, bringing His word to them that stirred them, that roused them, that moved them, that set it in motion. They were revived in order to obey. And this is the same today. It is Him who calls us through His word. And it's Him that awakens us and breathes new life into us. His word is living and active. Either we're being hardened by it, or we will be softened by it, and we will be moulded by it as we subject our lives under it. By God's grace, He doesn't leave us on our own. No, He comes and He stirs us, He revives our hearts. And when we turn to Him, we find that there is great blessing awaiting us. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. This again, from Deuteronomy 28, is the ultimate covenant blessing, relationship with the Lord. The Lord said, I will be your God and you will be my people. He said it at Mount Sinai when they came out, when He made their first covenant. When He brought them out of Egypt after the Exodus. And now He says again to His remnant post-exile, I am still with you. I am still your God. You are still my people. No longer are they referred to as these people. Look back up to verse 2 of the passage. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come. Now they are His people. He is with them. And this is the exact same promise that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples and also to us at the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which we all know as well. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And how does it finish? Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Jesus promises to be with us. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. If we are in Christ, we never have to doubt that. He has shown His love for us when He died for us while we were still sinners. And now, us here today who are in Christ, we are clothed in His righteousness, made perfect before the Lord. This is the blessing that true repentance brings all of us. Do we notice that the people in Haggai's day, they immediately responded in obedience? They didn't hear the message of Haggai and thought, that's very interesting, that's very stimulating. No, through the stirring of the Lord, they humbled themselves before Him straight away. And therefore, the stirring for us this evening is today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. But instead, as the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Partial obedience leads to no satisfaction. It's only ever through wholehearted submission and devotion will we ever know the satisfaction that comes from following Him. Will we ever know the riches that He bestows upon us? Yeah, of course it will be costly. We will have adversaries, we will have enemies. But the Lord Jesus has overcome the world. And the command is to pick up our cross and follow Him. As we draw to a close, the Lord calls us to repent of our sin and turn to Him. And this is a daily task for every one of us, no matter how long we have walked with the Lord. For us, this won't look like returning to rebuilding a temple in Jerusalem. But it will involve us turning to the One who is the true temple. The One who said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, speaking about His own body, His death and resurrection. He's still the covenant-keeping God, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new and better covenant, that temple curtain has been torn in two, so that we may approach the throne of grace with confidence of His mercy. And we know the Lord Jesus, He is ascended, He is on the throne right now as we meet here today. And He is still involved in a building project. Not this physical temple in Israel, but rather He is building His kingdom. And He promises that not even the gates of hell will prevail against Him. So the message is, listen to Him. Listen to the King, the Lord Jesus. Prioritize Him. and serve his kingdom, so that through our lives we may see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the new and better temple, that he went to the cross for us, that he laid down his life for us, and that through him we can have forgiveness. Lord, we ask that your Spirit will convict us of sin, that will draw us to repentance, so that each day we may turn to you in submission. Lord, help us to prioritise you. Help us to have hearts that long to follow you, so that we may see you glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well, we finish with our last hymn, singing about the Lord Jesus. There is our Redeemer.